I asked for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things, but I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, but I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I am among all men most richly blessed. That was written by an anonymous soldier during the Civil War, or the War Between the States, if you prefer. And I'm sure you've heard it before. But it expresses the way the prayer life of a believer often goes, the way the life of a believer is often lived. Why is it that our prayer life is so often that way? Why is it that our lives are so often that way? I think if we focus upon the words of Jesus, we may get an insight into the answer to those questions. Listen again to some of the things that Jesus said. Later, when he had gone indoors away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about this teaching. "Oh, are you as dull as they are?" he said. "Can't you see that anything that goes into a man from the outside cannot make him unclean or defile him? You see, it doesn't go into his heart." But he went on, "Whatever comes out of a man, that is what makes a man defiled or unclean, for it is from the inside out, from men's hearts and minds, that evil thoughts arise, and lust, and theft, and murder, and adultery, and greed, and wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil things come from inside a man and make him unclean." I believe one of the reasons why our prayer life goes the way the soldier described it and our life is lived the way he described it is because God is fiercely committed to this proposition. He wants to see the perfect character of his Son, the historical Jesus, developed in you and me through the power of the living Christ and the Holy Spirit. I believe God is fiercely committed to that. He wants to see character in you and me, the character of his Son. And as disciples of his Son, as believers in God, at the starting gate, someone should read us our rights, because God's so committed to that that he will direct or permit anything to come into our life that will help to develop that character in us when we profess to be one of his followers. I believe in this statement that Jesus is making here in Mark chapter 7, and in some of the parallel verses we put next to his words, we have a statement of Jesus about how character is developed. What did he actually teach, and what values do those teachings identify, especially as we apply his teachings to our life? I'm fascinated with the teachings of Jesus. I have been for a long time. 38 years ago, I taught a series of Sunday school classes at the Tabernacle Church of Norfolk on the subject of the value system of Jesus Christ. And I've been fascinated with it ever since. I don't know if anybody in the class got anything out of it, but I've been hooked on it ever since. Have you ever considered the value system of Jesus? Have you ever gone to the heart of his teachings and asked, what's the essence of this teaching? What does it really say? What does it really mean? What does it mean to me? I think if you get to the essence of his teachings, you'll find that the teachings of Jesus reduced to their essence are the most profound thing this world has ever heard. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the scripture tells us nobody's ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, who is in intimate fellowship with the Father, he has fully revealed him. As full a revelation of God as we can handle That's what came through Jesus, through his life, through his works. And every time he opened his mouth and taught them. Let's get to the essence of this teaching. I believe the teaching is really about character, the character God wants to see in the disciples of Jesus. Before we look at what Jesus said about the character issue, let's consider what he said about how character is defined. How do you define character? Well, anything, in my opinion, in this world, is either defined for us by God or by man. If you're acquainted with the Word of God, with the revelation of God, and if you get into the Word of God, then you have a good idea of how God defines character. But if you're not into the Word of God, this world will define character for you. Rambo, that's the world's definition of character. John Wayne, you know, Sylvester Stallone, Clint Eastwood, that'll define character for you. Macho, murderous guys, bulging with muscles and macho personalities. That's the world's profile of character. Of course, in the MTV that your kids get into, these people who look as if they're being electrocuted by their guitars, you know, they'll define character for your kids. You know, a lot of our kids get their character profiles there. I shall never forget having incubated our kids in Christian school. They got it at home, they got it at school, they got it at church on Sunday. We thought we had them incubated. But after we moved here, one day there was a big rock concert, you know, concerning the AIDS problem. Remember that? And all the big rock bands were there. And I was trapped on my couch. I couldn't get off the couch. And my kids came in and turned this on. And I was utterly amazed. I just lay there with my mouth hanging open, because they knew all those bands. They knew everybody in those bands. They knew all the lyrics backwards and forwards. And they were mouthing all the words and just telling me about this one and that one. And I decided to be educated. I said, well, who's this one with the long hair? Oh, he's so-and-so. And he would sing, and they'd sing along with him. And I asked them, when did this happen? And they said, what? I said, when did you learn all about these people and learn all these lyrics? And when did that happen? We thought we had these bases covered. They said, we had Walkmans, man. We had earphones. You didn't know what we were listening to on those ear, you know. I realized that even though they'd been incubated, they had also been inoculated with the world's definition of character. See, if you don't define character for yourself or for your children from God's Word, the world will be happy to oblige. The world will define character for them. In the opening part of the statement of Jesus here, Jesus made reference to that which defines character, in my opinion, when he referred to the tradition of men, the tradition of the elders. He says that twice, the commandments of men, your tradition. He's confronting the God squad, the leaders of the people of God. And he says, you're not teaching the commandments of God. You're teaching the commandments of men. Your tradition, the tradition of the elders, that's not the Word of God. He even goes so far as to say, you make the Word of God of no effect through your teaching or tradition, which you have handed down. You see, Jesus lays this gauntlet down right up front when we get into the essence of this teaching about character. It's either going to come from the commandments of men or the commandments of God. You've got to make your choice. Do you want your definition of character or anything else to be based upon the tradition or the commandments of men, the going values of the culture? Or do you want that to be based upon the commandments of God, the Word of God? I believe the character Jesus is talking about here, the character that's on the heart of God, is defined for us in the Word of God. And that's where we should look for it. And of course, the greatest definition of character the world's ever been given is Jesus Christ. That's why he didn't just take a Friday afternoon off and come into the world and die for our sins. He could have done that in one afternoon. He stayed here 33 years because he wanted to profile for us and portray before us the character of God, God's will about how a human being should live. The first man God created, Adam, had that character, but he lost it in the fall. The scripture calls him the first Adam. It calls Jesus the last Adam. God said, I'm going to do it again. I'm sending a perfect man into your world. I want you to see in him and through him what my definition of character is. How does character develop? First of all, there's what you might call the outside-in factor or the outside-in dimension. We call that environment. I'm sure you're going to think that I didn't learn anything right in school because I'm always telling you about the things they taught me that weren't so. But when I was in school, I took a lot of sociology, and they said, until a child is born, the issue is heredity. After the child is born, it's all environment. That's the only thing that matters after a child is born. It's environment. You can completely shape the child by environment. Heredity doesn't mean a thing. And because I bought into that as a social worker, I was just a fanatic about adoption. I just figured one day there are so many parents without children, children without parents, let's get them together. Anybody can see that that ought to be done. I don't know how many adoptions I arranged. I priested in the church, 9 couples in our little church. I placed adoptions, you know, in their families. I noticed that their parents and grandparents weren't as excited about it as I was, but I just thought there's just nothing to discuss. Everybody that doesn't have children should adopt. But then I discovered after 20 or 30 years why the parents and grandparents weren't as excited about it as I was, because not always now, but sometimes those children that are adopted are genetic surprise packages. I saw some stories that would curl your hair, some dear friends who got their children when they were in diapers, and 20 years later they wake up and the son is shooting them with a shotgun. He blows the father out of bed with the first charge and hits the mother with the second charge, and then the mother wakes up and thinks a burglar's done it, and she sees her son leaving the bedroom with a shotgun. She figures he's going after the burglar, so she jumps up and runs to the door and calls out to him. He turns around and shoots her again in the chest. They miraculously survive that. But when the son is put in a hospital for the criminally insane, the psychiatrists are never able to determine why he did that. He didn't know. The parents didn't know. He and the father watched the football game that Monday night before this happened. I saw enough of that. I saw enough of where Christian parents would give a child everything that is desirable in the way of environment, but there must have been a hereditary factor in there, a genetic factor, because those kids didn't turn out anything like those parents. Well, that's just one way of describing the difference between this outside-in influence and the inside-out response to the outside-in influence. Another way of describing it is to say, you can explain everything that a human being is by the outside-in influences in their life. Have you ever noticed the way the world likes to do that? You can study the poverty in the life of a man and the life experiences and say, that produced the character of Al Capone. But you can also study the environment or the poverty in the life of a man and say, that outside-in influence produced the character of Abraham Lincoln. Is it all outside-in, or is there an inside-out factor? Notice in this statement, when you boil it down to its essence, Jesus is saying, there's an outside-in influence, and it's very important. Don't belittle it. But the vital factor is not the outside-in influence. It's the inside-out response to the outside-in influence. Jesus is focusing for us here two dimensions that produce character, two factors that produce character. Everything that happens to a human being after they're born, the culture in which they're born, the environment in which they're born, of course that's important. All the things that happen to them, not only their environment, but their experiences. And then, of course, their education, whatever it may be. no matter how primitive or how positive, all of that is outside-in influence, and it does impact that person. But Jesus is telling us something that's fascinated me for a long time. Why is it that you can expose two children to the exact same environment, the exact same experience in terms of home life, the exact same education, like Christian education, and you get two totally different responses from the inside out? Have you ever seen that? Totally different responses. What is it within a human being that makes the difference in the way they respond inside out? Jesus said that's the vital dimension of character building. It's not just the outside in. That's important. But it's the inside out response to all that's coming outside in. As I said, we put our children in Christian school. I thank God that we live in a country where if we look at the values of the public school system and we feel those values are in conflict with the values we want to teach our children, we have the freedom to start our own school, hire our own teachers, and say, teach our children Christian values. We have the privilege of doing that. If there isn't any school, we have the right and the privilege in this country to educate our children at home, and many people exercise that right. I think it's a beautiful right. I think it's, like we said on Father's Day, it's like ham and eggs. You know, that requires a contribution on the part of the chicken and a total commitment on the part of the hog. And, you know, usually the mother's the one that provides the ham and the husband's the one that provides the eggs. That's a big responsibility for the woman. But if parents want to do that, they want to say, God has made us responsible for the education of our children, we're going to do it at home. I thank God in this country we can still do that. But if you do educate your children according to the values of God and of Scripture and of Christ, notice this. There's not only an outside-in factor, there's an inside-out factor. And what determines that inside-out response to the outside-in factor? Well, I believe this is where we get to the heart of what Jesus was teaching in this great passage. You might call it the dynamic of character building or developing character. In order for there to be the proper inside-out response to the outside-in forces in your child's life, I believe your child needs a miracle in their heart, according to Jesus and according to Scripture. I was so pleased once, the last trip Jenny and I took, we went to Washington State and came back by way of Houston, where our son is a minister. And the pastor of that church of about 2,000 wanted me to come to their pastoral staff meeting. Frankly, I didn't want to go, and I refused to come, and he just kept insisting and insisting. So under protest, I attended their pastoral staff meeting. And he said, don't be prepared to share anything. We just want to ask you a question. So the question he wanted to ask was this. How did you produce a son like Dean in a preacher's home? Preacher's kids are supposed to be notorious. How did you turn out a kid like Dean in a preacher's home? I remember at that time saying, well, you ought to meet his sisters, you know. Because the girls gave us a run for their money. We had three girls and two boys, and the girls ran us around the barn for a lot of years. They're all in Christ now. I asked my psychiatrist friend why that's true, and he said, tell me about their mother. And I said, oh, you mean Jenny? Well, she's a straight arrow, man. She never even rode on the sidewalk. And he said, well, that's your answer right there. And I said, I don't see it. He said, well, surely you know by this time, boys model on their mother and girls model on their father. You know? I remember saying to him, I'm sorry I asked, you know. But we discovered we gave the same outside-in influences to our boys as we did to our girls. Now, it's worked, you know, as the final chapters are being written in all five. We're batting 1,000 by the grace of God. But what was the difference between the boys and the girls? It was the same environment, same education, same outside-in. But there was a different response from the inside out. When they asked me that question in the pastoral staff meeting, my answer seriously was, if you have 5 children, you need 5 miracles. If you have 4 children, you need 4 miracles. If you have 3, you need 3. If you have 2, you need 2. If you have 1, you need 1. Because you can't win the battle from the outside in. Right at the starting gate, you should realize when that child is in diapers, you're going to do everything you can to have the right forces coming from the outside in for that child. But inside that child's heart, there's a mysterious factor that determines how that child's going to respond to the outside in. That child can respond to the outside in influences in a way that he comes out upside down. Or he can experience what the Bible calls conversion and respond to the outside in influences by coming out right side up. And what makes the difference? Some of the scriptures call it the word of faith. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life, the heart." The scripture refers to the heart over 1,000 times. What does it mean? The Phillips translation of some of the verses of Jesus in Mark 7, he said, "Men's hearts and minds." Well, it may be that when the scripture refers to the heart, it's referring to the mind essentially, but perhaps certain dimensions of the mind, like volition, will, emotion, things like that. I believe when the scripture refers to the heart, it's referring to what Paul calls the inward man. There's an inward man and an outward man. And in our inward man, sometimes it says our inner heart, there's a place where we decide how we're going to respond to all the outside-in influences in our life. Now, hear Jesus. Listen carefully. He said, if you have ears to hear, then hear. Open your ears. Unplug your ears, as the prophets often said. Jesus said, there is nothing outside a man that coming into him can defile him. In his character, I would add, nothing. I don't care how poor he is. I don't care how abused he is. I don't care how much he's experienced or suffered. I don't care how adverse all the environment and education and experience has been. There's nothing outside a man that coming into him can determine what he is in his character. It's what comes out of him. It's what comes out of his heart. See, Jesus focused that. So did Solomon. So did the prophets. The whole Bible focuses that. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, you can tell what's in a person's heart by what they say. You can say all the actions of people are determined by their heart, what's going on in their heart. Then you should pray, as you educate your children from the outside in, that God will give into their hearts the gift of faith. So there'll be such a thing as the word of faith. So that they'll believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that the word of God is in fact the word of God. And this is where I should find my values. And this is where I should find the character profile after which I want to model my life. Jesus, in talking about adversity, said, adversity never leads directly to consequences. Everybody has a belief system. And it's like A, B, C, D. Remember that? Adversity, as it's processed through your belief system, determines the consequences you're going to experience. So if you don't like the consequences that are resulting from your adversity, then learn to dispute your belief system. If you have an irrational emotional consequence like depression or anxiety, ask yourself the question, what am I telling myself about the fact that I lost my job that's got me so depressed I am going to shoot myself? Well, if you're telling yourself that your job is where you get your identity and your worth, then you need to challenge your belief system and realize we're not human doings, we're human beings. And our worth is not defined for us by what we do. By challenging your belief system, you can change the kind of consequences you're going to experience. But remember, Jesus said, two men in a pew, which one are you? Two houses side by side, storms beating down on both of them. One's standing, one's collapsing. What's the difference? One has a foundation, the other hasn't. And what is that foundation? The person with the foundation is a person who understands my words and puts them into practice. They interpret their values, they interpret their character in the light of my words. That's the foundation that withstands the storms. The other person doesn't have a foundation. And that can mean that they've never heard the words of God or of Jesus. Or it can mean they have heard them, they profess to understand them, they've even memorized them, but they've never put them into practice. That's living life without a foundation. But Jesus was saying the exact same adversity comes to both with opposite results. Now here he's saying something very close to that. You can have the same experience in terms of environment, experience, education, negative or positive. But that isn't what makes the person and shapes their character. It's the inside-out response to all that's coming outside in. That's what makes the difference. 3 weeks ago, we focused it this way, A, B, C, D. Adversity, belief system, consequences, disputation. Dispute your belief system if you don't like the consequences, A, B, C, D. This morning I'd like to focus it to A, B, C, D again. Only this time we'll say adversity, and we'll broaden the term a little bit, not only to include problems and storms, but adversity in terms of anything that's been negative in your environment, your experience, or your education, using the word education in the broadest possible way. We're saying adversity or anything in your environment that's been negative should be processed through your belief system. That's B again. And I like the term belief system because it involves more than just the Word of God. You could just say Bible. Adversity, process it through the Bible. If you put the Bible under belief system, you should always have a rational belief system. But I like the term belief system because here in the Scripture, it's a system. It isn't just the Word of God. The Word of God can condemn you if it's just the Word of God. But as you receive the Word of God, if God gives you the gift of faith to believe it, if God gives you the spirit of discernment to understand it, if He gives you what Paul called the will to do and the power to do what it teaches, then you have a belief system that's connected to the Bible, and it can make all the difference in the world. When you process all the adversity in your environment, experience, and education through the Bible with that belief system in place, the result is character. It emerges over the years as you keep doing this. Character, the character of Jesus Christ emerges in your life by the grace of God because these things are in place. And the D in our formula this morning would be discipleship, because that's what God calls the whole proposition. That's just discipleship. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Boy, that's a word we need to focus. A disciple is not just a person that's saved and they know it, and so they say amen and go on with their life as if it never happened. They're glad they have that base covered. They got the fire insurance now. They can live life with a reasonable amount of peace. They don't have to worry about hell. They have their ticket to heaven. That's not a disciple. A disciple may have that in place, and that's very important. But a disciple is a learner who's doing, a doer who's learning what? A disciple is a human being in whose life God is developing the character of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. Because the result of the process of processing your adversity through your belief system, which is the Bible and all the things you need to understand it, believe it, and obey it, that leads to character, the character of Christ in your life. And that whole process, as it goes on, that's what the word discipleship means. That's what discipleship is. In our church, we have two pastors. We'll soon have three, I trust. We have pastoral elders, and the pastoral elders, Bill and I feel, are just as much pastors as those of us who don't make tents. The only difference between us and them is we make tents and they don't. The pastoral elders meet every month, and we don't discuss budget or nuts and bolts. All we discuss is the spiritual temperature of our church, the spiritual well-being of our people. When we meet together and pray for you, you know what our greatest concern is? We often mention it. Dick Turman especially, the father of this church, has this on his heart so much. Oh, that they might be discipled, that people might grow into the likeness of Christ, that the character of Christ might emerge in our lives. I'm expressing the burden of our eldership, and I'm reducing it to a simple formula based upon the words of Jesus. Study these words of Jesus and see if you don't see it there. Adversity in terms of all your environment, experience, and education. Process through the belief system, which is centered around Christ and God Himself and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to us. And then the character that emerges from that process. And then finally, the process of discipleship. That's the burden of your eldership for all of you. That's our burden for ourselves. And I believe that's the essence of what Jesus was saying in this magnificent passage. Look up Mark 7 and see if you don't get the essence, get to the essence of what Jesus is teaching. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, apply that to your life so that you can experience the character of Christ and what it means to be a disciple of His.